This morning's topic is an unusual one for me, at least. Maybe for somebody else it's not. I'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I have preached sermons from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, but never this group of verses. I like the verses about the thorn in Paul's side. I mentioned it a couple weeks ago in a sermon. But typically, whenever I preach out of this chapter, I do whatever I possibly can to skip the first couple of verses because they're strange and uncomfortable to me, which made me think maybe that's what I should preach on. If you find something in the Bible you don't like, preach on that is a rule I have. So I thought I want to talk about that. And it brings to us the topic of spirituality. My personal background, I'm kind of a scientifically minded person, analytic. That's my training and background. That's the way I think about the world. So it's very easy for me to try to treat Christianity simply as that, a puzzle to be solved, a syllogism to be proven, something that I can work out through the rigor of logic and so forth. And there's a place for that. There's part of the Bible, when you read it, that's just plainly analytic, has arguments and reasoned thoughts in it, and that's not a bad thing. But it meant for me the part of Christianity that was always the hardest to get my head around it, because it wasn't a head thing, is the idea of spirituality. I remember after a funeral I had preached one time as a very young preacher, a grieving father came up to me afterward and said, "Oh, you're such a spiritual man." And I thought, you must not know what that word means, because that's not what I am. I struggle with the idea of spirituality. But what I came to learn is the word spiritual means so many things to so many different people. We have no idea what it might be. And so it was important to me to learn this little anecdote I wanted to share with you to begin with, the story of Thomas Aquinas, who lived from 1225 to 1274, if I'm reading that right. We call it the Dark Ages. If there's a bright spot in the Dark Ages, it's Thomas Aquinas. He's my kind of guy. He's analytic, he's thoughtful, he's a writer on everything even vaguely related to theology. His master project was a series of books, titled Summa Theologica, the grand total of theology. He was going to write it all. It has 512 questions, well over 2,000 articles, and about 10,000 objections and replies, about 1.8 million words. When it's printed today, you're at a solid 3,000 double-columned pages. And if you read it, I mean, just the table of contents takes you all day to read. It's absolutely enormous. And when you read it, he's thought about everything. At the top of every page is his proposition about theology. Here's something you should know. And then he'll say, here are three objections you might be thinking of right now. And then here are 10 replies to your three objections before you even got there. And that's every section. I mean, it is incredible. If you have thought about it, it is somewhere in Summa. And it's unfinished. As long as it is, it's not even done. It's not done because he quit writing. He quit writing because something strange happened. It was the Feast of St. Nicholas, December 12th, 1273. And something happened on Sunday morning that he was reluctant to ever tell anybody about. He said, I had what can only be described as a vision. Now, this is an analytic guy. This is not a guy who goes in a lot for what you might call a spiritual experience. So he's hesitant to even talk about it. But finally, one of his friends said, I've noticed you've stopped working on your books. And he says, the end of my labors has come. All that I have written appears to be as so much straw after the things that have been revealed to me. One of the most analytic, thoughtful, logical people of the medieval period, the inventor of scholasticism, said, something happened on a Sunday morning that I don't know how to explain, and I just haven't been able to write since. It was more significant to me than anything I had ever written. 3 months later, he was on the road. I think he was traveling to Rome, but he stopped at a Cistercian monastery and became ill and died. and the monks there recorded his last prayer. I have written and taught much about the way of the body, about the other sacraments to the faith of Christ, and about the Holy Church, to whose correction I suppose now about to, I'm having trouble reading today, I can't read my own notes, expose and submit everything I have written. He gets to the end of his life and he said, I wrote a whole lot and then I stopped. And I guess people will read that and correct that, and that'll be that. Right? What a quiet end to a lion of a life to just say, I wrote a lot, hope it was right, who knows. 3 months after this event. I don't know what to think of Thomas Aquinas. You can take it or leave it. It's just, you know, a tidbit of history. But what it told me is that Christianity is not as simple as a left brain, right brain exercise. It's not as simple as, are you this or are you that? That even somebody as deeply in the weeds of high-end thinking and philosophy and theology could be stunned by an experience he didn't know how to categorize. I don't know where to put that, but it makes everything I've ever written seem kind of foolish. So based on that experience, my question today is, what role should our personal spiritual experience play in our lives? And as is often the case in my sermons, I'm going to start by giving you two extremes that I think are wrong, and then trying to chart a course in between them. There's one brand of spirituality that we might call more charismatic, and their brand of Christian spirituality, I'm not taking a stick to them today to beat them or anything, I'm just saying, their brand of spirituality is best described as a roller coaster. That the whole sum of their spiritual life is one spiritual experience after another. And that's how they think about Christianity. So when they're on a high, they've had a great worship service and they felt it, man, they are as high as it gets. And then the next day they might come crashing all the way back down because you can't sustain that. Like day after day after day, not every day is the best worship service of your life. Not every day is this experience that you can write home about. That there's highs and lows, so they ride those highs and lows up and down, up and down. And they say things that seem incredible to those of us who don't say those things. And when they describe, Ben, I had this vision and here's what I saw, I say, I've never seen anything like that, I'm not sure about you. You taking your meds? Like, I'm, as a man of science, I'm deeply skeptical, right? Which is not fair, but I am. I'm skeptical, right? Which pushes me, if that's one extreme, it pushes me, unfortunately, to the other extreme, which is what? To treat religion like a science. To say, well, I don't really put any confidence in any of those experiences that you have. Christianity is a thoughtful, rational thing. You just kind of go through the motions. In fact, the rest of it's hokum, and I don't care, and we're going to keep it real straight line and clean, and that's all there is to it, and I don't expect any more than that. But that's kind of the opposite extreme, isn't it? One says, all I have are spiritual experiences, and the other group says, I refuse to acknowledge the possibility of spiritual experiences, right? And in the Bible is a lot of both. Jesus is a man of logic and reason, and he cast out demons, right? I mean, there's stuff going on in the Bible that is difficult to express. And probably the best example of somebody wrestling with that is today's text in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul has this remarkable little story to tell that I find so difficult to preach on, and yet I'm going to try. He says in verse 2, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. You know how difficult that must have been for Paul to write down? Even when you read the sentences, it sounds strange. Because he keeps interrupting himself to say, well, I don't know what I'm talking about. He'll use language that is strong. This I know, followed by, but this I don't know. It's very unusual for Paul. Paul is the apostle of certainty. Man, he wants to lay it on the line and say, here it all is. Here's what you need to believe. Here are the principles. And yet he describes an experience he has that he simply doesn't know how to express well. He doesn't know if it's an event where he died and went to the other side of the veil of mortality? Was it a near-death experience, we might call it? Or was it a vision? I notice in my ESV, the heading over this chapter is Paul's visions. Paul would have put Paul's visions, right? Paul wouldn't have called it a vision. He said, I don't know what to call it. I don't know if I was in my body, out of my body, or door number three. I have no idea, except that something really strange happened to me. I went somewhere else. And Paul, a man who's got a word for everything, usually 20, said, I don't even have words to describe. In fact, I heard things it's not lawful to say if I could find the words. That what I saw was beyond any experience I ever had. Okay? How does a man like Paul categorize that experience? He doesn't say, well, that never happened. Okay? That would be easy. I was delusional one day, that never happened, move on. What Paul says is, a weird thing happened to me once. But notice, first of all, the fallibility in how he describes it. Paul did not trust himself to interpret his own spiritual experiences infallibly. Right? He doesn't say, this thing happened, and now I know new, beautiful revelation and truth that's going to change everything I taught before. What he says is, something happened, I'm not sure what to think about it. In fact, maybe only God knows. People who have these experiences and who experience Christianity, whether in a worship service or, again, some special event in life, I think we would do well to keep in mind the words of Paul, that those sorts of experiences are very difficult to nail down. You don't have to deny they happen to say, I don't know what to do with them. And Paul recognized that even knowing it, even having it happen to him, he says, there's some fallibility in my understanding of what took place. So I get nervous when somebody says, yeah, Ben, I know the Bible says this, but last night in a dream, I heard this. I think Paul would say, last night I had a weird dream, but God only knows what it meant, right? That Paul recognized the potential for strange experiences, as we would call them, but also recognized his own fallibility and understanding what to do with it. In verses 5 and 6, then, he continues, on behalf of this man, isn't that funny? Again, speaking of himself, he says, I'm not even sure it was me. But on behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my own weakness. Though if I should wish to boast, I would be a fool. I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. See, again, the way he approaches his experience is so unique compared to the way so many do, that he approaches it with a deep humility. Paul believed in his personal spiritual experience, but he evaluated it with humility and shared it rarely. And what I mean by that is, how many times in that Paul's the most prolific author of the New Testament, how many times does he tell this story? Exactly once in about 3 verses, surrounded by words like, and I don't know what to do with that. How many times does he tell the story of Jesus crucified, slain, and risen from the dead? Every chance he gets. See the difference? The experience he had, he says, I don't deny it. He says, I don't know what to do with it. But I'm not here to boast about that. It does get me fired up a little bit when you have a guy who's a kind of a modern-day wannabe prophet who tells you about his visions and experience and then tells you to you, you should listen to me because I had these experiences. You know what Paul said? Paul said, I had a weird experience and I didn't tell anybody because I didn't want them to listen to me. I wanted them to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I didn't want to be the prophet of the religion of Paul. I wanted them to be focused on the person that mattered. So the story of meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus, he'll tell that story over and over again in his Gospels. This story, he says, it happened. I don't know what to do with it. Jesus would remain the centerpiece of his teaching, and everything else he would convey only with the deepest humility. If you have to tell me you're a spiritual person, maybe you're not. If you have to tell me that you're somehow more insightful than I am because of personal experiences you've had, I want to look at Paul and say, that's not how Paul went about it. Paul lived the life and taught the gospel and put the other into a little different category and said, that's one I sit up late and think about, but I'm not sure. The gospel, there's something I'm sure of. He goes on to say in verse 7, so to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Paul says, I recognize that I, as an apostle, have received revelations, great revelations, experiences. What does that hint at? He says revelations, plural there, for what it's worth. He's told you one. Could he have had others? Sounds like he did. He says, I've had incredible events in my life, great revelations. He says, but God did not want me to become conceited. He didn't want me to become a new holy man founding a religion around myself. He says, so God did something to keep me humble. And Paul is strangely grateful for it. He says, he gave me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan. Now here's what's interesting about that sentence. Paul finds it easier to evaluate his ordinary experiences in spiritual terms than to evaluate his spiritual experiences in ordinary terms. Paul had a spiritual ecstasy. Paul explained that to us. He says, I'm not sure I can. Paul has an obstacle in his everyday life. He says, oh, that's Satan. I can explain that one to you. See the difference? That Christian spirituality is not simply about focusing on moments of ecstasy. They may happen. Could be amazing. But Paul says that's not where it's at. Where Christianity really rubber hits the road is when you can look at your everyday experiences and obstacles and say, what's going on here? What does this tell me? What's at work here? I remember a conversation. It was a humbling conversation. It wasn't a thorn in the flesh, but it was a humbling conversation. I was at a birthday party for one of my nephews, I think, and I was there with my father-in-law, Craig, and his dad, Bob, so I guess my great father-in-law, if that's a thing, whatever you call that. Anyway, they were there, and as fellas tend to do at birthday parties for four-year-olds, we went somewhere else, and we sat around and talked, and kids were eating cake and flinging things at each other, and we were talking about the churches in the area. Well, you know, that church over there having a hard time. Yeah, I heard that. That church over there had a hard time. Yeah, I heard that. Church over there is having a hard time. Yeah, I heard that. So we, you know, share our church gossip a little bit. And finally, I can't remember if it was Craig or Bob. I think it was Bob. Bob said, you know what's going on, don't you? And I thought, this is it. This is my moment to shine. I have a master of divinity. I can now tell you about church dynamics, about leadership structures. I can tell you what's wrong with these churches and how to fix it. And before I could get a word in, Bob said, the devil. And Craig said, yep. And I thought, that's a really good answer. Like, I have this tendency, because of the way I think about the world, again, to try to analyze, and it's not a bad habit, by all means. Some of us should spend more time analyzing than we do, right? Thinking about your life is not a bad thing. But one of the ways Christians analyze their life is to express it in spiritual terms. Paul says, I don't know how to express this vision in ordinary terms. I don't even know if I was there. But I can tell you in my ordinary life, I've seen spiritual things that were true. I can say that with confidence. I can say that this thorn in the flesh might have come from Satan, but it was permitted by God, and it was there to humble me. And he understood it with confidence that he did not have two verses earlier. He says, I get what this is about. So in verses 8 and 9, he continues, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so the power of Christ may rest upon me. You notice again the difference, how vague and uncertain he was in this moment of vision or whatever it was. But then he found certainty in the result of his prayer life, more so than in his more extraordinary experiences. In describing this other experience, he says, I heard voices, I can't even tell you what they said. He said, but I prayed three times, and I knew exactly what God's answer was to me. I knew the lesson I was being taught. In the ordinary day-to-day adventure of prayer, I found certainty. In something better felt than told, he says, I don't know how to tell you. It was weird. That gives me hope, because I'm one of these Christians that doesn't have these extraordinary experiences. I don't get lifted up to the mountaintop and taken into the Spirit to the seven churches of Asia like John. I don't get that. And maybe you don't either. Paul says, yeah, that happened once. It was weird. But you know what sustained me? I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I understood what God was saying in the ordinary events of my life. Routine taught him God's word. And so in verse 10, he simply concludes, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see how backwards that is from the way we typically view spirituality? We would think Paul would say, you know, I was suffering and it was tough and I didn't know what to do. And then God gave me an extraordinary experience and now I feel better about my life. Paul says, no, actually God gave me an extraordinary experience one time and I have no idea what it meant. But I'll tell you what I do know. I know Christ. I know the man Jesus Christ. I know what he means to me. And because of that confidence, that spirituality, the experience of Christ in me, he says, now you can throw anything you want at me. You can give me all manner of persecution and obstacle, he says, because I pray and I know my God listens. I know his Son is risen from the dead. The result of Paul's extraordinary spirituality gave him confidence in ordinary hardship. But the spirituality that he hung his hat on wasn't this other experience he didn't know how to categorize. Rather, it was the day-to-day spirituality of a quiet faith coming to God in prayer. He says, that I can hang my hat on. I know Jesus. That I can be certain of. So I guess what I'm trying to tell you today is simply this. Healthy spirituality as a Christian is more about understanding your ordinary experiences than fixating on extraordinary ones. If you're waiting for that other moment, you end up bypassing all the things in life where you had lessons to learn and obstacles to overcome. You ignore the voice of God in the daily reading of Scripture, in the simplicity of prayer. I don't need to tell you those other things don't happen. Paul said, yeah, it happened to me once. It was weird. But what I do need to tell you is a healthy spirituality isn't either a roller coaster up and down waiting for one or a deadpan refusal to believe God is at work in the world. Christian spirituality is seeing the hand of God in every aspect of your life and asking perpetually, what is God doing here in this obstacle? What is God telling me here in this experience? How do I know Jesus Christ better because of this? And when you approach your life in that way, spirituality stops being an experience. It starts being a life that's lived from the cradle to the grave. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? God, in this life, we often find it difficult to know you. We don't know how we ought to experience you. We don't know what we know. God, we pray that you would continue to live and abide and act in our lives and to draw attention to your hand at work in every good thing and in every hard thing of life. Help us to understand our ordinary life better, not denying the extraordinary, but rather believing that your hand is at work in every place, even as your Son and your Spirit abide in us today. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.